this morning our need for obedience unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. I'm going to invite you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 4. It's where we'll begin this morning, Genesis chapter 4. As I mentioned at the outset of our service this morning, I want to take the time to help prepare our heart for the time around the Lord's table this evening. Each month we take the opportunity to gather together as a church family and to observe one of the two ordinances that our Savior established while He was here upon the earth. And the design of that ordinance is to help us all to remember Jesus Christ, all that He is and all that He has done for us. And this morning we want to take the opportunity to search the Scripture and again to study the theme of the powerful and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's a sad reality in our world today, and that is that much of what is done under the guise of true religion is often what Solomon would simply describe in the book of Ecclesiastes as vanity of vanities, all being vanity. There is much that is done in the name of Christianity today and that has forsaken the wonderful truths of the Word of God. Much of what takes place in religion is centered around the earthly needs of men instead of exalting the heavenly concepts that the Scripture teaches. And many churches today spend a great deal of their time seeking to improve the condition of man through the exaltation of his awareness of his own self-esteem. A reminder that I was given this week as Kirk and I were dealing with one of the families within our school, the reminder of the way that psychology has come into the world this day and has even taken over the thinking of many a people, even who name the name of Christ. We exalt the self-esteem of men. We're seeking only to help those things. And yet as you come to the Scripture, as you study the Word of God, and as we understand it for what it is, we realize that the Word of God is more than just a self-help book. It is a book that proclaims wonderful truths centering on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to take the opportunity that's afforded to us to soar above the mere earthly conjectures of men to the heights of heaven, that we may behold the beauty and the glory of our Lord through His Word. Again, this morning we want to look at the theme of the precious and powerful Word of God. And as we do so, we're going to come back to the mountaintop of Calvary and there to behold this wonderful truth and this wonderful concept that the Word of God teaches. Franklin Loxton, in his book, Lingering at Calvary, made the following statement. He said, "He who plants his feet here, that being Calvary, by faith has a deeper, truer, richer sense of spiritual values. He at once is constrained by the outlook and the concern by the inlook. Impurity, unforgiveness, and indifference cannot flourish in the atmosphere of the cross. At the cross, our argument ceases, self-justification vanishes, and arrogant pride is slain utterly." This morning, we want to come back to the cross and see afresh and anew the power and the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But by that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because He came to Calvary's cross and there He died and shed His blood, we have been redeemed. And He has provided for us eternal life. And today we want to consider that again and prepare ourselves for the time that we'll have tonight as we gather together around the Lord's table. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer, and then I want to consider the thought and the theme of the blood of Christ this morning. Father, we thank You this morning that we can come and study together the truth of the Word of God. I thank You, Lord, that we can come and consider these concepts that You have taught to us concerning the importance and the prominence of the blood. Lord, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no redemption for sin. Lord, there is a need for us to understand the preciousness and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we're here today having trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior already, I pray that our heart would be encouraged, Lord, as we look toward even this evening, that time around the Lord's table. Lord, that it would not be merely just a time of religious tradition, but it be a time of true worship as our heart considers again our Savior and what He did for us. Father, if there are some here today who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior, They've never been cleansed by the powerful blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that they would see today their need of a Savior and allow the blood to be applied. And Lord, as they are put under the blood, we realize that they are forgiven. They have a home in heaven and eternity secure. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it. So we ask and pray your help and strength through this time, through our study. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we get underway, I want to begin to consider with you the prominence of the blood. We're going to take some time to go through various passages within the Scripture to consider the prominence that God has placed on the blood. And I want us to consider that together, and I want you to see it with me. Andrew Murray, in his book, The Power of the Blood of Christ, said this: from the beginning to the end of Scripture, from the closing of the gates of Eden to the opening of the gates of the heavenly Zion, there runs through Scripture a golden thread. It is the blood that unites the beginning and the end, that gloriously restores what sin destroyed. I want you to see with me the prominence of the blood. I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 4 and look with me, if you would, at verse 1 down through verse 4, because we find the first sacrifice that God determined would be acceptable in His sight. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Right from the very beginning, we find that the Lord accepts one kind of offering, and that is the offering of blood. And so as we come from the very beginning, God created, we know, the heavens and the earth, and all that was in them, including His crown of creation, mankind. But the problem was that man fell into sin. Adam, by his own choice, of his own free will, decided to break the command, the one command that God had given, to not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he ate. And by that choice, sin entered into the world. And God, from the very beginning, established the necessity of blood. For he took for them and made of them skins that they might wear by taking a lamb and killing the lamb. And there the shedding of blood. And so the reality is, God now shares his acceptance with what would be allowed by way of sacrifice for sin. And that would be the blood. A promise was given that there would be one who would forever come and destroy sin. But in the destroying of sin, there would become a cost for that one. And the Bible says that the head of the serpent would be destroyed. But in the case of that destruction or that death, that fatal blow, the heel of the Savior would be bruised. That is a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God also instituted the importance of sacrifice to give the picture of mankind that one person would come to destroy sin. And as we come to Genesis chapter 4, we find both Cain and Abel coming to offer their sacrifice to God. One comes with blood. The other comes with the works of his hands. And God shows from the very beginning that which he would accept, that which would be considered prominent for sacrifice, would be the blood. Because it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saves us by the washing, the regeneration of the word of God. It is through the shedding of blood that there is remission of sin. God showed respect unto Abel's sacrifice because Abel brought the blood. But God showed abhorrence to Cain's because Cain brought the works of his hand. From the very beginning, there was an emphasis and a prominence in the Scripture placed on the blood for the covering of sin. Now I want you to go over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 20 and verse 21. It says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." We understand now that there is a new dispensation and a new earth. God had taken that earth and he had destroyed it with a flood because of the sin of mankind. And now he begins with Noah. But in this new earth and this new dispensation, it's the same blood that is the prominence. For as Noah comes off the ark, he builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice. And verse 21 says that the Lord smelled that offering as a sweet savor. It was acceptable unto him. Noah was a righteous man and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And even though God is now going to deal differently with mankind in a new dispensation, still the prominence is on the blood. And folks, there is a prominence throughout Scripture which reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. That which would cleanse us from sin. Now I want you to turn over to Genesis 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we find a new covenant and we find a new nation, yet still we find the blood. As we continue out through human history, we find in Genesis 12 that God calls out a single man, that from this one man God would give a covenant, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We have the calling out of the nation of Israel, that through this one nation, through this one man, Abraham, all the world will be blessed, for through his line would come the Messiah, the one who would save men from sin because of his sacrifice on Calvary, being Jesus Christ. As we continue to come through Abraham's life, we find now in Genesis 22 the very climax of Abraham's life. We're not going to take the time to read through Genesis 22. I believe you're familiar with it. But God comes to Abraham in verse 1 and says that he did tempt Abraham, and he called him and said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice for me upon a mountain which I will show you." And on a 3-day journey, he embarked with his son and his servant, and he came to the place that God would show him, and he went and he built an altar. And as he takes Isaac up unto that mountain, there to offer the sacrifice, Isaac realized that something was desperately missing from the sacrifice. He said, "Dad, we have the wood, we have the knife, we have fire. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide." Now, God had said it would be Isaac. Abraham, by faith, took Isaac and was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. And as he lays Isaac on that altar, and as he prepares to slay his son, God calls from heaven and says, "Abraham, I know that thou fearest me and that you love me. Don't harm your son." And he finds a ram caught in the thicket, and again the sacrifice is made. And there was the shedding of blood. We understand that whole story really to be a picture of God's great love, and that he would send his only begotten son. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But in this new covenant and on this new nation, we still find the same prominence, and that being the blood. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 12. We continue down through human history. We find the nation of Israel now in slavery to Egypt. And we find another significant event which shows the prominence of the blood. God's people are now in bondage to Egypt, and God was now planning their release. He has brought up Moses and he has prepared him to be the leader of this new nation, and he would now deliver them from the grasp of slavery. How would he bring them out? Well, Exodus chapter 12 tells us that he brings them out under the blow. Look at verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He established what would be known as the Passover feast, and there they would take and they would put the blood upon the doorpost. And as they found the blood, God said that he would not slay their firstborn. He would pass over, and through that he would release them from their bondage. They were brought out of the grasp of slavery through the blood. And God is now continuing through that nation and through Moses, their leader. And as you see them traveling through the wilderness, God giving to them their law. And we find the ceremonial laws, all of which signify or point to the blood. By the way, you cannot read through the book of Leviticus and not see the importance of the blood as God establishes the sacrifices. Here is a new nation now being set free, and we find it to be under the prominence again of blood. That brings me now to the very climax of human history, and that is the blood of the cross. Some 2,000 years ago, all of human history reached its climax at Calvary. There, the plan of God for redemption of mankind came to the head as Jesus Christ died upon a cruel cross. There he shed his blood. There he gave his life a ransom for ours. There he washed away the sins of the whole world. There again we see the blood. This blood, which he declared to be a sign of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sin. Beloved, we need to see clearly the prominence of the blood. Many today make it trivial, that it's not important. Many make light of the doctrine and the importance of the truth of the blood. But I remind you throughout the Old Testament, which is a sign of that which is in the New, that the Old Testament priest could not enter into the presence of God without the blood. He could not enter in behind the veil unless he came with the blood. In the New Testament, the death of Christ rent the veil in two. But it's still the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access. When he died and when he shed his blood, the veil was rent. And it is by his sacrifice that I now have access to come before my Heavenly Father. I wonder how long it's been since you've given any thought to the preciousness and the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we will allow ourselves to gaze upon the glorious scene of Calvary. I wonder if you have recognized afresh and anew his blood applied to you. You are where you are today. You are a Christian because of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The scripture gives prominence to the blood, and so should we. Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be white as snow. And we're washed through the blood of the Lamb. There's a prominence to the blood. But I want you to also see with me the power of the blood. The power of the blood. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. I want you to see a few things with me this morning concerning the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9, we read these words: "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Romans 5 verse 9 tells me that it is the blood that justifies. The term justify in our scripture is a word that speaks of the legal declaration of God. And in his declaration, he has declared that we are righteous in his sight. See, before Jesus Christ and before the blood is applied, you and I are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Even our righteousness is but as a filthy rag in the eyes of God, because we are sinners and God is holy. And a God who is holy cannot look upon iniquity. But when we come to Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ is applied, because he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When that blood is applied, we are now justified. We are declared by God to be righteous in his eyes. He no longer sees the sinner. He sees his son's righteousness applied to your life and mine. I've been redeemed. I've been justified. Our righteousness is not linked to our deeds. It is linked to the blood. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy we have been saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it was purchased for you by the precious blood of Christ. In his blood we have been justified. But I also want you to see with me that it is his blood that redeems. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. We read these words: in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace. We are redeemed through the blood. In Colossians 1 verse 14 it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Revelations 5 and verse 9 it says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that the debt of sin has paid. Sin requires a payment. Sin requires the need of redemption. We were enslaved to sin, dead in our own sins, but there is a need for life and redemption. And it comes through the blood. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been purchased from the slavery of sin and set free to serve our Savior Jesus Christ. It was the blood that paid and met the demands of a holy Father. We have been freed because of the blood of Christ. Number three, it's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. The blood that cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7, we read these words, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation 1 and verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Your sin-stained life was made clean by the blood of Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, you have now been made whiter than snow. God sees you as righteous. God sees you as one who is freed. He sees you as one who is clean. But also we understand that it is the blood that overcomes. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are overcomers. In Revelation 12 and verse 11 it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. We overcome by the power of the blood. What a wonderful truth that Jesus died for you and me. What a wonderful reality that he shed his blood, and by that blood there is power. There is power to justify, there is power to redeem, there is power to cleanse, and there is the power that we can overcome. We are under the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed and pure and righteous. I no longer need to be under the power of sin and Satan, for I am under the power of the blood of Christ. There is power in the blood. Finally, I want you to see with me the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Because, folks, as we understand its prominence and its power, it to us ought to be most precious. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. Why is the blood of Christ precious to you and to me who know the Lord? In Acts chapter 20, I want you to look with me at verse 28. Paul is speaking to the pastors of Ephesus, and he is charging them with their duties before he now departs. And he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Why is the blood of Christ so precious to us? Why is it that when we gather around the Lord's table and we're reminded as we drink the juice of the blood of Christ that it ought to be a precious thing in our eyes? It's precious because He purchased us with His blood. And I trust that we would never take for granted the very cost of our redemption. Now, you and I were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. I want you to think about something for a moment. We place great value on things like silver and gold. They are of no value to God. You know why it's of no value to God? He made it. It's of no value to Him to acquire silver and gold. That's nothing. He made it. In fact, the Bible tells us there is a street of gold in heaven. It's the equivalent to Him of our asphalt. Doesn't have a whole lot of value. But what has value to God is His Son. And you and I were bought not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is precious because His Son is dear unto Him. We were purchased by His beloved Son. By the way, when you read that word beloved, you would also find it translated in other places by the same word that we often use to speak of a term of endearment. We call each other dear. That's the same term. He is dear or beloved. He is precious in the eyes of the Father. And by the shedding of His blood, you and I have been purchased. And so the blood of Christ ought to be precious to you and I. We shouldn't take it lightly when we gather together around the Lord's table. And as we hold that cup of juice within our hand, which is a reminder of His blood that is shed, it ought to be a precious thing to you and to me. It is also precious because it saved us from hell. If you remember Romans 5 verse 9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that by nature we were the children of wrath. We are aliens and enemies of God apart from Jesus Christ. But when we come to Christ, we have been saved from that punishment. For Jesus Christ paid it all. He gave us our salvation full and free. And I am no longer under the penalty of sin, but I have been saved from hell and punishment. All of us were deserving of wrath. Yet now we have been made sons of God. By the blood of Christ and by His death, we have been spared the second death and we have been given eternal life. That's why the blood of Christ is so precious to us. Third, it is precious because it gives us peace. Colossians 1 and verse 20, we read these words, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." By the blood of the cross, we have been given peace. Our world is longing for peace. We try to establish treaties of peace, and they do not last. Because the only one who can give perfect peace is God through Jesus Christ. And when we become a Christian, when we are saved and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life and to mine, there is a peace that comes into our life because I am now at peace with God. No longer an enemy, no longer an alien from Him. I am a son of God at peace with God. And I have now available to me the peace of God. No matter what comes into my life, He is there, He is a part of that, and by that blood I have been given the privilege of peace. And every day that you enjoy that peace, you'll be reminded that that peace comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality for us. Finally, it is precious because it gives us access. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, and then we're done. In Hebrews 10 and verse 19... we read these simple words. Let's back up if we could to verse 18. It says, "Now where remission of these things, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ." In Romans chapter 5, we were told that when we were justified, we were given access unto the Father. Because Jesus is our great high priest, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and strength to help in time of need. By Jesus Christ and by His blood, we have been given access to God. You have the right to walk into the very throne of God and to be in His presence. Would you think about that for a moment? I want you to think of what a blessing that is for you and I in this age in which we live. Because it hasn't been afforded to all human beings to enter into the very presence of God. A few of the Old Testament were given the privilege to be in the presence of God. I can think of Abraham. I can think of Jacob. I can think of Moses. I can think of Joshua. I can think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I can think of the high priest. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil. He was the only one allowed to go behind that veil into the presence of God with the blood. You and I are priests of God. And as such, we have right to enter into His very presence. We have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth. In the Old Testament era, what you find is folks awed at the holiness of God. There was a fear of God, and you read of it in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has, in essence, taken away that fear, and He has given to us a sound mind and power to enter into the throne of God boldly. We have that privilege because of His blood. I have access because Jesus Christ died and the blood has been taken and has been applied. And God has been satisfied. And as I trust in Him, He saves me, He cleanses me, He has washed me whiter than snow. And He has granted to me this opportunity to come before the very throne of grace to talk face to face with our God. Now consider how little thought, folks, we sometimes give to the privilege of prayer and what it is. But folks, the blood of Christ is precious because that is afforded to us by His blood. Can I remind you that it is precious because Jesus Christ was God's only Son. He gave His Son for you and me. It is precious to the Father. It ought to be precious to you and I. I trust that you and I will never forget all that we have and all that we are. Folks, is in direct correlation to the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the remission of our sins. We ought to consider Him who died for us. We gather month after month, and we go through a process, a time of worship around the Lord's table. And there is the element of bread that reminds us of a body broken. That He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we were healed. And then we partake of an element of juice, which reminds us of the precious, powerful blood that cleanses us from all sin. It is a time for us, as the Savior said, "This do in remembrance of me." See, folks, Christianity isn't, and the Bible isn't simply a book of helps. Do these five things and you'll live a better, happier life. What we come to the Scripture and find are some wonderful truths, exalted, glorious truths concerning the person of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the only one worthy of our worship. And He is worthy of worship because He is the Lamb that was slain. His blood was shed for you and I. How often have you taken the time to consider the blood of Jesus Christ? See, folks, from the beginning of your Old Testament to the closing of the New, it is the prominent theme of the Word of God. Jesus Christ and the blood. It is prominent because it is powerful and it ought to be precious. And we ought to give much thought to the blood of Jesus Christ. I trust that we'll give some thought and prepare ourselves tonight as we come to gather together around the Lord's table, and that we consider Him and remember Him who died for us. Father, we thank You and praise You for this time this morning. We thank You that we could come and consider again the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, it is a powerful thing and it's a precious thing that we consider Him and what He did for us. Father, it's easy for us to consider these things at times and only see them as mere conjecture of human thought. Yet, Father, they are divine, exalted truths that You have recorded through us and have revealed to us through the Word of God. Father, the reality is we cannot do this theme justice through a message or simply trying to communicate it to human minds. But Lord, we realize that the truth of this must be applied to the human heart. And that needs to be done through the person and the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that we would be open to the Spirit of God and His leading and teaching in our lives. That we would see the importance and the prominence, the power, and the preciousness of Your Son and His blood shed for our sin. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for what You'll do in us and then through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning,